Well, thank you very much, Kay, for that introduction. And it's really great to be here again. And this morning we're talking about continuing the series on the non-negotiables of church life. And Acts 2, 42 to 47 is kind of the text to which we are taking it. Now, I was asked to speak on exalt, but when I looked at it, I saw there was exalt, and extol. And I thought, that's interesting. I would like to explore that a little bit more. And we're going to do that as a lead-in to what I want to say this morning. Psalm 99.5 in the New Living Translation, Lord, exalt the Lord our God and bow before his feet, for he is holy. Exalt the Lord our God and worship at his footstool, he is holy, is the New King James Version. And there's some important things in this. Now I need some bona fides here today to say that I do have some experience in the area of worship and praise and music. Now, this is the Timaru Band in 1962, and I had to put an arrow so that you would know that that person crouching over real cool looking like is me. I'm 15 years old. We are the church band, or part of the church band. In fact, there were more of us there because the guy to my left, probably your right, or the guy to the left is my cousin Elton, and other people who were involved at that time was my mother who played piano and my uncle who was Elton's father who was on the guitar and another uncle, Don, also played guitar and we all sang. But that was my beginnings, sort of. Prior to this, I was allowed to pop up with the church band and play and learn from my elders in how to be involved in music. I want you to notice there is not a knee showing through any of our trousers. In those days, you certainly didn't wear your gardening clothes to church. Move forward into the 80s, and I am part of a singing group that travelled in Malaysia, Singapore, Indonesia, around Australia. And this is one of the records we cut. And again, you can see me there with my funny glasses. And then I want to move forward to 2014. This is in Jakarta, and it was a worship teaching, praise teaching time at in Jakarta. And these were all the participants, and you can see there again myself. And various ones there were pastors and preachers and musicians. And we had 1,000 people coming every night to these teaching sessions. And we would break up, and whatever our specialty was, mine was singing, others there were musicians, and it was teaching worship people and congregation how to really worship God and how to exalt God. So that was in 2014. So I think after, over six decades of involvement in music, singing in some of the concert halls in Melbourne, Brisbane and Adelaide, that I do have a few things that I can talk about when it comes to worship. Oh, by the way, I've also done worship teaching in Amman, Jordan, which was very interesting amongst the Palestinians there. So what does it mean to exalt God? That's what we want to see here. How can we do this? The verb exalt is one of those worship words that we hear all the time, though often without knowing what it really means. The English word exalt comes from the Latin word exaltare, which means to lift up. But Psalm 99 suggests another way for us to exalt God. Notice the parallelism between the two imperatives of this verse. Exalt the Lord our God. Now we've said it means to lift up. Bow down below before his feet. So we see this here is God who is above all. And here is we who are going to exalt him, but we're going to bow at his feet. I thought interesting in the children's story, the story of the woman who broke the alabaster box of perfume over Jesus' feet. What did she do? She broke the perfume over him and then she bowed and washed his feet with her hair. I think that's a great example of exalting Jesus. The verb translated as bow down is the basic Old Testament word for worship. I give you the Hebrew there and the Greek equivalent. It literally means to bow low or to prostrate oneself before a sovereign. You know, we often think of worship and praise and all of that sort of thing of how it makes us feel good. You know, wasn't it a wonderful praise service this morning? Yes, I'm quite happy with that. But did God get the glory? Did God get the praise? That is the question we need to ask ourselves. Did God get the praise? Did God get the glory? Thus we can exalt God figuratively speaking, not only by raising our voices to praise him, but also by lowering ourselves before him in humble worship. You know, I know our sorts of churches are not great into demonstrative stuff. We don't often see the congregation suddenly bow down and humble themselves before God because it's not dignified. And I thought again, a great thought from the children's thing was David's wife criticizing from dancing before the Lord, and he said, "I will be more undignified because I'm worshiping God." Remember what the devil said to Jesus in his temptation? "The offer of all the kingdoms of the world, I will give it to you," he said, "if you will kneel down and worship me." Matthew 4 and 9. Also, you can look at verse 11. See the importance of exalting. We know that Lucifer, according to the book of Isaiah, wanted to exalt himself above all things. And here he was facing the Son of God. He wants to exalt himself, but in order to exalt himself, he wants to cause the Son of God to bow down and worship him. And of course, we know Jesus had a wonderful reply from the Word of God. So exalt, exalt, and extol. This is for Philip. Just to say that you get me thinking. All three of these words come from Latin, and all three share the same prefix ex, which means up or out. Up in these cases. Exalt comes from the word altus, meaning high. And so to exalt someone or something means to view that person or thing as up high or superior. Exalt comes from salir, to jump. And so to exalt is to jump with joy or praise. Now, I've not been in many services within our context where I see a lot of people jumping for joy or praise. And I think we should reconsider. We need to reconsider that to exalt God is to jump with joy and praise. And a later scripture, we'll see how this applies. Extol comes from tolea, meaning to raise or elevate or to make whole, high. So you can see these words all are about God in the supreme position. And we know that Jesus is exalted above all else. So if we're going to exalt and praise and worship Jesus, we need to ensure that there's humility. There is a humility in how we do it because he is so far distant from us. And yet he came down to our level. And the scripture says he's not afraid to call us his brother, his sister. What a wonderful thought. Here's a Psalm 34, verse 1. He said, I will praise the Lord at all times. I will constantly speak his praises. I will boast only in the Lord. Let all who are helpless take heart. Come, let us tell of the Lord's greatness. Let us exalt his name together. A wonderful psalm. And just think about that and consider it. I will praise the Lord at all times. I will boast only in the Lord. Come, let us tell of the Lord's greatness. And we'll pick some of that up in the New Testament. So questions for reflection. This is something maybe you can write down and reflect on after church or over the next week. How have you exalted the Lord in your life? How could you exalt him today? There's just a couple of questions for reflection during the week as you're just thinking on some of these things. Worship is an act of submission to his kingship and a proper response to his awe-inspiring presence. It's not about you or me. I think this is one of the problems. In six decades, coming into the seventh, of watching and being involved in worship and music, and so I've seen every fight, if you like. It used to say the choir was the battleground of the church. The music department, the battleground of the church. As you have those who didn't like this and didn't like that and preferred this and preferred that. And we know over the years, and think back to the 60s when I first started, and hymns were still very much part of how you did things. And then when choruses started to come, there was quite a lot of angst at people saying, yes, but they're hymns. Oh, they are. Well, let me tell you that some of the hymns, the theology is questionable. Some of the hymns, the theology is brilliant. And I want to just say something. Graham Kendrick, who wrote Servant King. He comes from the Anglican tradition, and you can see that theology, if you like, in that song. It's about the Lord. It's about God. It's about Jesus, who was the servant king. And I think over the years we slipped away from having proper theology in our choruses and songs. We had lots of happy songs. We had lots of choruses that made us feel good. But I'm not sure they exalted the Lord. And I think some of this comes about because of the way our society has moved into the social media realm and the Me Too realm, where it's all about me. In fact, a pastor friend of mine, we've been friends for 50 years, used to call some of the songs that were written in the period of the 80s, he used to call them the Jesus is my girlfriend songs, because that's how they came across. It was about me. And it was interesting because during that period of the 90s particularly, so on, Hillsong came into some criticism for some of the songs they were writing. And then they came out with this. This I Believe, the Creed. Which, well, what more can I say? It's a song deeply embedded in the Word of God. And a wonderful song. So they took some notice of that criticism. You see, if your experience of the Word of God is shallow, you are not reading the Word of God. You are not getting into a little depth into the Word of God, then what you write will be shallow, because you do not have the Word of God to really bring that creativity out. And I must say, some of the songs that are being written today are just wonderful songs. But also, hymns are making a comeback too. They're being revitalized. And it's wonderful to do that as well. It used to amuse me because people just say, oh, you know, they're all so repetitive. Well, some of the hymns were just long. They weren't repetitive, they were just long. You know, not 10,000 reasons, but 10,000 verses. You know, trying to say everything in one song. So, you know, repetition can come in many different guises. But I don't want to be critical of any of those things, because it's all a learning process. And as we focus more and more on the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, as we fall in love with Jesus, as we fall at his feet and worship, then what comes out of us will be more commiserate with what God is impressing upon us by his Spirit. So it's not about you and or me. I was looking at the book of Acts. It said, every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. I thought I better include our Acts 2 in there. I want to say something about Acts 2. Is it's not prescriptive. As we read through Paul's writings, we begin to realize how the church was moving away from these ideals. So we get to the book of Corinthians, and what have we got? We have got this popularity cult. I like this one. No, I like this one. Oh, no, this one's. And then the super spiritual, but I'm of Christ. You've always got the super spiritual. I'm of Christ. I don't get involved in these sorts of things. I'm of Christ. And Paul says, you're all children. You're all children. Because Peter might, or whoever he mentioned, might plant, Apollos might water, but it's God who gives the increase. And if we get away from the Holy Spirit motivating what we do, then what comes out will be our own works. And we know that our own works will not help a soul. So they ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God. Acts 2:46-47a. We see the believers praising God is an ongoing theme throughout Acts. The man at the temple gate, he jumped up, stood on his feet and began to walk, then walking, leaping and praising God. He went into the temple with them, and all the people saw him walking and heard him praising God. I think you would jump up and leap and act like that if you had just been healed. The believers praising God as Peter and John were before the religious council. The council then threatened them first, but they finally let them go because they didn't know how to punish them without starting a riot. For everyone was praising God for this miraculous sign, the man that had been raised, the healing of a man who had been lame for more than 40 years. And that word there is they glorified God. Notice the praise is directed to God. They glorified God. Peter had to explain his actions to the Jewish believers in Jerusalem about the Holy Spirit falling on the Gentiles in Caesarea. Because back there in Jerusalem, they thought it was just for them. And then suddenly the Holy Spirit is poured out upon the Gentiles in Caesarea, and Peter gets to please explain. So he explained that when they heard this, they stopped objecting and began praising God. Wouldn't it be great in the church if there was less objection and more praise? Wouldn't it be great if people stopped objecting and began praising God? Again, they glorified. They said, we can see that God has also given the Gentiles the privilege of repenting of their sins and receiving eternal life. We also see when Paul announced that he would now go to the Gentiles. When the Gentiles heard this, they were glad, they were rejoicing, and thanked the Lord. They glorified the Lord for his message, and all who were chosen for eternal life became believers. Paul and Silas in prison. Around midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening. These hymns they were singing were probably the processional psalms from the book of Psalms. But here they are. They're in prison. They're in stocks. And what do? They begin praying and singing hymns to God. What would we do? The shepherds, after seeing the child Jesus in Luke, they went, they saw Jesus, and they went back to their flocks glorifying and praising or extolling God for all they had heard and seen. It was just as the angel had told them. A unique emphasis in Luke is that when people glorify God, they do so by telling others about the things they have seen and heard about God and His Son, what God and His Son Jesus had done. Glorifying God, telling others about God's mercy, God's grace, God's healing, whatever it is that God has done for us. The emphasis in Luke is that it was telling others, as we can see with the guy leaping and praising and so on. Luke also records the disciples worshiping And this is before he's taken up. Then Jesus led them to Bethany, and lifting his hand to heaven, he blessed. The word there is what we call a eulogy. That's the Greek word, and it'd be like a eulogy at a funeral. What do you do at a funeral? Hopefully, you say some nice things about the deceased, and so forth. You eulogize them. So Jesus eulogizes, he blesses them, and while he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up to heaven. So they worshipped him and then returned to Jerusalem filled with great joy, and they spent all of their time in the temple praising God. In other words, telling the story of Jesus. When we bless God and Jesus, we are expressing our gratitude. We should not note too that God, that while God's blessing of his creation adds substantively to them, our blessing God adds nothing to him. And if we understand this, it gets away from this. All about me. You know, I love listening to music. I've always been involved in music, and I mean it's great just to listen to music. Whatever it is, I find if I'm driving in my car and I'm listening to heavy classics, and then I think, oh no, this is getting too heavy for me. So I'll go to another station and listen to another type of music. And then I think, no, that's too loud for me today. I need something. And I will hunt around till I find the type of music that kind of ministers to me. And We need to be learning to bless God. Ephesians 5:18 to 20 says, don't be drunk with wine because that will ruin your life. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit, singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs among yourselves and making music to the Lord in your hearts. And give thanks for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So here's Paul's exhortation to us. Now we know from his exhortation on the communion to the Corinthians that some of the people were getting drunk. And that's not good. So here he says, don't be drunk with wine, because it will ruin your life. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit, singing psalms. Now, here's a problem for those who don't like, you know, that they only want an organ or they only want a piano. Well, singing psalms, if you look deeper into it, was about twanging instruments. When you think about it, in the time of the psalms, what did they had? They had plucking instruments. They had blowing instruments. They had banging instruments. All the things that a lot of the older people back in the day when music started changing, their greatest they hated the drums. Some still hate them to today. They shouldn't be in church. Well, they would have hated going up to Jerusalem for the feasts. because it was a noisy occasion. There were trumpets, there were ram's horns, there were lutes, there were drums being banged, cymbals. And in fact, if you look into the order of worship that David instituted for Israel, he had a whole regime of how worship should be conducted. He had special people. He employed to teach people to worship, to teach people their instruments, to teach people how to worship. And it was a noisy business. And we see the outcome of this when Solomon dedicates the temple. It talks about, at that time, 120 trumpeters blowing a trumpet, making one sound impossible. The singers, everybody around there, the whole worship and praise group were there to lead the people in praise to God. And then the cloud of God came down, the presence of God, the Shekinah glory of God came down, and it was so powerful that it said the priests could not stand to worship. Think of that. I wonder what would happen when we all get back from COVID and one day we're here and all of a sudden a Shekinah cloud comes down and I can't speak anymore and everybody falls down before God and we just hear this sound of praise going up. No, drums are allowed in the church according to the Bible. To the Colossians, he said, let the message about Christ and all its riches fill your lives. Teach and counsel each other with all the wisdom he gives. Sing psalms and hymns. Hymns, they are songs that have been written. And spiritual songs to God with thankful heart. And the spiritual songs is the one difficult for us to understand, because if you go deeply in it, it's songs of the Spirit. They're spontaneous songs. Again, that's not something that would happen in our church, but hey, maybe it should at some point. Songs of the Spirit. And you know, we know these are exhortations because of things that were going wrong in the church by the time these books are written. When you study Ephesians, when you study Colossians, you find that Paul is writing correctives to bring people back to focusing on the Lord. So exalting the Lord our God. Now, we're going to have a song just before communion, and I just want to talk a little bit about it. The song is called The Heart of Worship. It dates back to the late 90s, and it's written by Matt Redman. Now, if you go and have a look at Matt Redman's resume, you will find that he's been involved in either solo or in part writing 651 worship songs. 10,000 Reasons. Bless the Lord. These are some of the songs that he wrote. But he tells the story of why The Heart of Worship was written and why I thought it was very appropriate to end with this in the message that focuses on the one who's worthy of all our praise. He said in the 1990s, his home church in Watford He said, despite the country's overall contribution to the current worship revival, and it is, there's some wonderful music that comes out of our British brothers and sisters. Redmond's congregation was struggling to find meaning in its musical outpouring at the time. Struggling to find meaning. There was a dynamic missing. So the pastor did a pretty brave thing. He decided to get rid of the sound system and band for a season. And we gathered together with just our voices. His point was that we'd lost our way in worship, and the way to get back to the heart would be to strip everything away. You know, Peter and I in Rwanda and Tanzania, the thing that really sometimes amazes us was that in their churches, there's very little money. In Rwanda, many of the pastors virtually don't get paid. And that's a bad thing, because if you don't get paid, you live on your wits. And it can cause you to do things that are not good. But their churches have got a bank of sound systems, because music is so important to the young people that they spend a lot of money on their sound systems and their all of that sort of stuff. And I think somewhere the idea of praise and worship has superseded the idea that our worker is worthy of his hire. And maybe they need to recap on how they spend their resources. He reminded his church family to be producers in worship, not just consumers. Because that's what we saw over the last few years. The me generation becoming consumers. And you know, it's going to be interesting as we come out of COVID. It's going to be interesting to see whether the consumer generation begin to move and try and find churches that fit their philosophy, not their theology. The pastor said, when you come through the doors on a Sunday, what are you bringing as your offering to God? That was one of the questions. How can you exalt God today? He said that the question initially led to some embarrassing silence. But eventually people broke into a cappella songs and heartfelt prayers, encountering God in a fresh way. Before long, we introduced the musicians and sound sets as we had gained a new perspective that worship is all about Jesus. And the heart of worship simply describes what occurred. When the music fades, all is stripped away, and I simply come, longing just to bring something that's of worth, that will bless your heart. I'm coming back to the heart of worship, and it's all about you, Jesus. And that's how I'd like to finish this message this morning. Exalt the Lord your God. Praise and worship is vital to the church, but it's got to be directed to the right person. It's not about you, and it's not about me. The heart of worship is, it's all about you, Jesus. Amen.